This week is Parshas Yisro. So we've gone down into Egypt. We've borne the slavery in Egypt. We've seen the plagues strike the Egyptians, and we've heard the promises, and we've come out of Egypt, and we've gone through the Red Sea. Now we're finally out, and we come to Mount Sinai. And on the third day, we receive the Torah, the Ten Commandments. So, I have to tell you that, I have to share yet again, that it's been a big struggle finding something to say, or even finding the inside me, finding what it is that wants, you know, I don't know, it's been very difficult these last few weeks. Experiencing more and more that, you know, Heshi, if you don't have anything to say, and you're not accessing the Torah that's inside, or the Torah, the true Torah, you're not being mechadesh, you're not saying anything new. So stop speaking. And each week I start preparing Torah for Monday night class on Friday night. And really I'm come out not masiach das, come out almost to that I don't break my concentration from the Monday night Torah from Friday night. All I can think about is what am I gonna say? What am I gonna learn? And sometimes I'm looking, and then I go to this forum again, and then I say, well, you know, maybe I need a different flavor. Maybe I need a different rebbe. So I'll go to this, I'll go to that. And, you know, this week already on Friday night, it's like, Heshi, you're not going to have anything to say. No, you're not going to have it. You don't even have the cheshik. You don't even have the enthusiasm to go and find and open yourself up. The reason I'm mentioning this is because this is really what's happening, not just in me. This is what's happening in the world. I was born 1955, so I didn't see the Shoah, I didn't see the Holocaust, but all the elders, my parents and cousins and uncles and so forth, and the generation where I grew up, my rebbes and cheder, and the people that we davened with in shul, and all the grown-ups, and in fact there were very few elders when I was growing up. Most of the elders were those who had been in England during the war. Elders? Who were the elders? Everybody was just my parents' age. They'd come through. People who had grandparents is very rare among my Cheder class. Anybody had grandparents or great uncles? It didn't really happen unless they came from America. They'd been, and so forth. That's the generation that I grew up in. So the questions are there. The question is, you know, there was this terrible decree against the Jewish people. Lahashmid laharik, to destroy, to completely uproot, to erase, exterminate. And then the majority of Yidden in Europe were exterminated. Those who were saved, everybody has a story of Chasdei Hashem, the kindnesses of God, but look out into the world. You know, the Russian army, you don't really get more atheistic than 1940s Stalinist communism. Again, the truth is that if you look at those same people today and how fast they went back to their supposed theism with their Mother Russia Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and the, you know, officially though, it was an atheistic defeat of the Germans. And on the other side, you know, you have the Americans and the British. The British, you know, the big lovers of the Eden. Huh? I mean, nobody would say that the defeat of Germany, the defeat of Nazism and fascism and all this was really the liberation of God. Or it was about the liberation of the Jewish people. It was not. We are footnotes, an ever-growing footnote, a footnote that is as big as an encyclopedia, but it's a footnote to World War II. It's a footnote to 20th century history. It can't be a footnote. Can't be any more than Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, is a footnote in history. It's not even a footnote in history. So for us, what we experience is just what we experience as pivotal events, not even registered. The first mention in the ancient world of the Jewish people at all, or Israel, or anything like that, doesn't happen until 600 BC, 700 BC. You know, the events, Kriyas Yamsuf and stuff, Mechemes Amalek, the splitting of the Red Sea, or the war with Amalek, are not recorded on ancient stela, or, you know, hieroglyphics, or. And really, to talk about the remnants of the Jewish people that are left in 1945 as somehow, you know, being some kind of a salvation. So we have these questions. We have these questions. God, what are you doing with the world? What aren't you doing with the world? How come the world, there are still people in the world today who think you want us all dead? Where are you? Where is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Where is the Holy Blessed One? You know, if Daniel Pearl, Ayid, can have his throat cut on YouTube with some Muslim shouting Allahu Akbar and shechting him, yeah, it's Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. If there's still somewhere on planet Earth a goy who can raise his hand to Ayid, something is seriously amiss. There is some serious darkness. If there is still somebody in the world today, anybody on any side of the planet, in any color, on any continent, who doesn't know Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech, that God, the Lord of the Jewish people, is the King of the world. Something isn't going according to the plan that we were given or told, or the map that we were, that was said, you know, like in the Shema, you know. And it will be if you listen and the rain will fall. There's no connection between the Eden doing good or bad and the rain falling. Not that the world can see at any rate. That promise that there'll be some kind of a visible connection, that doesn't, it's not there. Today, we live in a time where even they say to us, the psychologists, or not the psychologists, the biologists, they have names that don't spring to mind right now for this particular science. Every science now has its own chelik, its own compartment. That there's a gene in the human, there's a part of the human brain that the God gene, the Chavais was like some kind of an aberration in the human mind that is developed with the neocortex, and that means that we have a God consciousness. And it's just, you know, like we are able to formulate words, we are able to have a God consciousness. And so, it's an animal aberration. We're still these monkeys, we're still these apes. But we have these consciousnesses, which are just a function of the brain, the way the human brain is developed. And it's like, it's nothing to pay, that it's an anomaly. It has maybe even, what do they say, it even has survivability. It makes human beings more able to survive because they form these groups and beliefs in your faces. If you talk about darkness, and if darkness is that ability to blindly deny, to not feel connected, not to feel the presence of God inside myself, because whatever I see or I hear or whatever I feel, there's somebody who will tell me, there's some book that will explain it to me, that this is just, it's to be expected, you feel that way. That there's some rational explanation, some Freudian ich weiß was, that can give some kind of a glossy effect. This is true darkness. You know, we went down to Egypt, we came out of Egypt, and then if we in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, God says, I'm making a new covenant with you. This is different from the covenant that I made with your fathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. This is a new one. What was wrong with the old one? What was wrong with the old one is the same thing, the reason why the Ten Commandments begin, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, Asher Hotzeisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. It doesn't say, I am the Lord your God who created heaven and earth, which would have been pretty good. Dramatic opening, or even I am Anoich Hashem Nikecha Velekei Avoisecha, like we always say, you know, our Rabban Shem Adikeinu Velekei Avoisenu, our God, the God of our fathers. I mean, that's part of our liturgy. You can't get more basic than. So God could have said, you know, I'm your God, the God of your fathers, as He does very often in the Torah. But here He says Anoichi. I'm the Lord your God who brings you out of Egypt. From the house of slavery, bondage. There has to be a reason why there's that in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And also, of course, we've spoken many times of the fact that the Ten Commandments begins with this command number one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery, but there is no command. The second one I can understand. It says, you shall have no other gods. But what is this command? Why is it phrased this way? And the answer is that our story, we think of as our story, whether it's the ancient story of going down into Egypt or it's the modern story, we think of it as it's our narrative, but it's not really our narrative. It's the narrative of God. It's God. It's God's history. And the world is a short history of God, and the Torah is a short history of God, and our story is part of that story. And it goes like this. Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve eat from the tree of knowledge. And in doing so, as has been discussed many, many times, something about their awareness changes and their intimacy with God is broken, and intimacy per se is damaged because they're not mature enough to really understand what intimacy is, and so they go off on their own. And the whole book of Genesis is a parable about the loss of intimacy and the increasing loss of intimacy. And then God says to Avram, Yedoya Teda, you should know that your children are going to be slaves in it. And so, you know, again, we are being told that this going down into Egypt is going to be the apogee of knowledge, that we're not even going to know that we don't know anymore. What is it that we don't know? What is this true slavery that we get down to in Egypt? And that is the slavery of our intimate knowledge of God that reaches its lowest nadir in Egypt. That there was something about Egypt, as we discussed a few weeks ago, that the image, the idea of image, well, that idea was invented in Egypt. That there was a conscious manipulation of the minds and souls of Egyptians. And those huge statues of their god and their king god and their queen gods, those were designed specifically to mess with our head. And so we walked around with consciousness of God in those images. And in ourselves, we were filled with the king god of Egypt. And we couldn't really get away from those images, that the idea of the image that we all have to deal with today on a daily basis, that was invented there in Egypt. As we said, it was a big step away from those earth religions, those nature-worshipping religions, and that it was a big step upwards. And all our all our modernity begins with Egypt. And in that sense, it was really a very important step forward for humanity. But for us, we came down to Egypt, children of Avram Yitzchak Yankiv, grandchildren of Sura, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So we had these Bubbas and Zaydas who were living in the light. And we came down to Egypt where we were living in the dark. So much so that we lost our ability to even remember what it was to have Bubbas and Zaydas who lived in the light. We lost touch with God inside. We did not want to accept the Egyptian projections of God. And so we lost God. We didn't substitute. We didn't really accept and internalize those Egyptian ideas of God. We, in a sense, became godless. Because we couldn't find inside us anymore. See, there have been tremendous exiles, very powerful exiles under kings like Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't rule our thoughts. They ruled our deeds. They ruled our speech. We can't learn Torah, all kinds of stuff. They couldn't rule our thoughts. The Egyptians ruled our thoughts. When the Torah says, I brought you out of Egypt, mi beis avodim, from this house of slaves, because it's as though we were surrounded on all six sides with Egypt. There was no escaping. You couldn't be in Egypt. and not be there. There was nowhere to hide. I think there's been an experiment, like somebody said, you can't go anywhere on planet Earth and find a place they never heard of Coca-Cola. So we go down into Egypt and we reach this place where we fall into this darkness, and at some point we cry out from our loss. We become very sad. Vayeonchu ibnei Yisroel minu avoido, and the Yidden had this terrible grief. And when Pharaoh died and everybody was given this day of mourning, or this week, or however long it was that they mourn for their Pharaoh, and we didn't work, then we realized that our grief was not that we don't have time off from work. We realized inside that we have a big empty space inside us that we knew it used to be filled with something, and it's empty now. And we remembered our ancestors, and we knew that they had God and we didn't. And we looked around us at the Egyptians, and we asked ourselves, how are we different from these people? And you know, we look around us today, you know, one of the big challenges today, maybe the biggest challenge in the world today, is to be a Yid and to ask yourself, how am I different from a Goy? What defines me as being different? Is there, today it's politically incorrect to even ask the question, never mind to find an answer and say, oh, this is what makes me different. It's like, what do you mean? How? What is this? We're a supremacist religion or something? We're better than? Just saying I'm different then is, oh, you mean you really want to say you're better than, right? How dare you? All human beings are equal. We're all in the image of God, or not. We're all in the image of Homo sapiens. We're all the same. We're all... That's how we were in Mitzrayim. That's how we were in Egypt. We reached that stage where we questioned the validity of our identity as in any way. I mean, the Goyim, they were telling us, oh, you're Israelites, you're Hebrews. But we couldn't really identify in ourselves anything that made us different. And you know something? That was the difference. That feeling. That questioning of the self. And the... I guess, you know, I've talked about in the past the God-shaped hole inside us, which is really our experience of the absence of the divine. That is an incredibly painful experience of where art thou? Why am I not connected? That feeling of being in the dark and not being holy. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov were never there. Sora, Rivka, Rochavale, they weren't there. That was not their place. They were in the light. And so God makes a covenant with us because we've been in the dark. And you know, the Zohar Kodesh says, if not for the fact that we were in Egypt, then we would, the pasuk ki chelik Hashem amoi, would never have applied. What is the pasuk of chelik Hashem amoi? You know, if you were to take the whole Torah and reduce it to its essence, it would be the Shira of Moshe, the second to the end, last chapter of the Torah, the Parsha of Ha'azinu. And Moshe says, Hazinu Hashemayim V'adabera, listen, heaven, lend me your ears, and I will speak, V'sishma Ha'aretz Imrifi, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. And he speaks this song of, well, it's hard to say it's a song of rebuke, a song of encouragement, a song of sadness and of joy and of relief and grief and bereavement and comfort and all kinds of things. If you were to take this whole song of Moshe Rabbeinu and reduce it to its essence, it would be the verse that says, Ki chelek Hashem amoy, that the portion of God is his people. Yaakov, Chevel Nachlosa, Yaakov is the chain of his inheritance. So if you were to take the whole Torah and wrap it up into one brief phrase, it's Ki chelek Hashem amoy. God's portion is his people. And we've spoken in the past how God, in the creation of the world, he takes all his alter egos, the gods, every god that has ever been, the rain god and the tree god and the sun god and the sky god and the lizard god and the crocodile god and all the gods. And he says, who am I? And each one says, I'm you. He says, all right, okay, listen. Choose a people and give as much power to your people as you can, and they will give you as much power as they can, and we'll see in the end who I am, because I'll be the one with the most power, and if that's you, then that's me. And, you know, the son said, well, all right, I'm going to choose me a people, you know. And each of the gods goes off and chooses himself a people, and God Nebuch is left with this pathetic remnant, not even a people, an idea of a people, Chweiss, not even, like a flop, like the spineless, boneless, you know, filleted, whatever, the Jews. Of course, that was the original idea, but God trusted that none of those gods were going to throw dice for the Jews. So God says, oh, look, oh, so this is what you've left me with? Oh, all right. Okay. But the truth is that God trusts us. God has faith in us. That we, with our belief, we can empower him more than all the other gods put together. And the history of the world till now has been this saga where God says, okay, Chevre, you need to give me koyach. And even Moshe Rabbeinu, God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, what? You don't say good morning to God? And he says, what, you need me to say good morning? He says, yeah, I need you to give me koyach. So he says, V'ato yigdal no koyach Hashem kashi dibarta. Now, let God be powerful, like you said. God relies on us and everybody to empower him. And we empower him with our simple faith that he's in charge of everything. There's nothing, there's not a leaf that falls anywhere on planet Earth that isn't being watched by God, not just being watched in a passive sense. And there isn't an atomic particle that splits into two anywhere in this huge universe that isn't watched by God and known by God. How did this happen? It happened from this cry. It happened from this feeling of emptiness. It happened from this, in a sense, a kind of a despair that we had in Egypt. Because in this deepest place that we were of feeling that we have nothing and that we are nothing and that really we're empty, that we are really in our soul connecting on the deepest level with God and empowering God. So when a person gets in touch with that part of himself that really feels Rabbeinu Shalom, you know, I've emptied myself out of you. I don't have. Why? I just... Then on some level, we are speaking to God. We're speaking to God. And because we don't feel that we have any power, because at that moment, the person feels completely powerless. So in that moment, we are empowering God. And the reward is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, in that feeling, you didn't ask me for anything, you're not praying for anything, you're not shouting at me, you know, all you're doing is you're expressing your own non-being, your own sense of emptiness and availability, and ich weiß, all the different things that everybody feels in their emptiness. In doing so, you empower me with all the opposites of those things. And my reward to you then is, then I show you how you in fact create me in that moment. And Yetzias Mitzrayim, the exodus of Egypt, is God's exodus, because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, as we say in the Shema. It's, you could read that, I came out with you. And in fact, as we were reading, when Yaakov Avinu goes down into Egypt, he says, Vanoichi, I'm going down with you, and Helcho Gamalei, I'm going to bring you up, and I'm also going to come out of Egypt. Right? And the God that comes out of Egypt is not the God that went down to Egypt, because the God who went down to Egypt is the God of light. And the God who comes up from Egypt, that's the God that we empowered, that we created, that once we had been cut off from the light, then we came up with a new God. And that's the God of the feeling he's not there. And of course, the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure that God gives us, is that in your feeling that you were so empty of me, I'm now going to fill you up with me. And precisely that feeling of Rabbeinu Shalom, why can't I feel you inside me? The payment for that is the revelation of Yudke Vovke, as we've talked about, that revelation of the divine, in which a person feels completely annihilated, in that they've become one with the divine. So it's always midah keneged midah. It's always measure for measure. You know, Haman says to Achashverosh, Yeshnoi am echod mufuzim afoirad ben amim. There is one people which is scattered and dispersed. And the Midrash says, the Gemara says that he was saying Yeshnoi, that the God of these Jews, he's asleep. Yashan, he's asleep. God says, hey, you say I'm asleep. Huh? All right, well, wait till Achashverosh is asleep. And Balailo Ahu, it was that night, Nodadosh Nasamelech, that the sleep of the king was disturbed. And that was the moment where Haman comes to Achashverosh to ask for permission. He's already got permission to kill all the Jews, but now he wants to kill Mordechai the next morning on this gallows that he's built for him. And that's the moment of the revelation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, is showing us again and again that the story is in the that we, the Jewish people, are Chelik Hashem Amoy. All God has out of this world is his people, because we are the ones who go into that abyss, the abyss of self-doubt, the abyss of self-negation, the abyss of just feeling disconnected, and that emptiness and the grief and the bereavement and the hollowness inside of feeling, I'm an empty person. We don't lose faith. We don't repudiate God. We don't say, God, where were you? The question isn't, where God are you? The question is, Bani Shalom, how come I feel so far away from you? How come I feel so empty of you? How come I feel so bereft? In doing so, we empower God in ways that we have no idea, as will be revealed, right? Because really, at those moments, we don't have, we don't feel, we don't take on ourselves any power. So in the Ten Commandments, they begin, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim. We could just as well read it, I am the Lord your God that you brought out of Egypt from the house of slavery, that I came up with you, that your exodus is my exodus. And so the first word of the Ten Commandments is not Ani, I, but Anochi. And the Gemara says, the Gemara in Shabbos says, Anochi, there's an extra chaf in there. The chaf is the chaf hadimyon. It's as though it had written like ke ani, like me. You Jewish people are like me. The Gemara says that it's a notaricon, that the word Anochi stands for the sentence Ana Nafshai Ketivat Yahavit. I myself have written and given. That if God had just said, I am the Lord your God, Ani, then it would have meant something completely different. But in writing Anoichi, God says, I have written myself inside you. You know, till the Torah was given, there were mishpatim, there were laws. But now that the Torah is given, there are chukim, or there are statutes. And we normally just understand statutes as different from laws, as statutes. We're not given reasons, and very often statutes are counterintuitive and so forth. The truth is, chukim are things which are carved in. And before the Torah was given, there's mishpatim, but now there's chukim, meaning that before the Torah is given, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sora, Rivka, Rachel, Lev, they live in the light. If they do something wrong, it's wrong. Because they're given laws. Don't do this, do this. We are given chukim, which are carved. That means that we are in a groove, and the things that we do are the things that God wants us to do. Ano nashoi kesivas Yehovis. God gives us the Torah. It's not written on parchment. It's carved into stone. Because all those hundreds of years we're in Egypt, God is carving himself into us. We don't feel it, because the nature of the carving is that you're removing stuff. You're creating an empty hole. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, look, you carved me out of the universe. You refused to buy those Egyptian images. And ever since then, you know, we are struggling with the world all the time to keep on getting away from those images. And even in the letters Yudke Vovke, there are also images. There are images of letters. And yet, it's about as far as a human being can go and have an idea of God and not have an image attached to it, these letters. But Rabbeinu Shlom says, you know what? We can go together into the darkness, and you don't have to be afraid that I'm going to disappear, because I am the emptiness inside you. No, I bless you and me that we should feel how much our struggle with the emptiness inside empowers God, and I bless God to feel that, you know, the job is done, and there can be a reckoning. Shkoyach.